For those of you who are guests with us this morning, I normally don't preach topical sermons. We've been going through the book of Luke. I normally preach verse by verse through different books of the Bible. But there's been some things I've felt led to speak to biblically, and this is one of them. After the election, when I was writing this, by the way, we didn't know who won. But what do we do now? What do we do now after the election? I'm going to suggest to you from the Bible three things the church must demonstrate if we're ever going to make a difference. There's more than three, but I'm going to suggest three things we got to figure out. I'm going to suggest to you this morning three things that we have to get right. Three things the church must demonstrate to unbelievers. Three things the church must demonstrate to our nation. Three things the church must demonstrate to our neighbors. Things we must demonstrate to our opponents. And things that I pray to God we demonstrate to our children. It's interesting because my first paragraph is right now while I'm typing this sermon, we don't know who will win the election. But what do we do now? What do we do now that we're on the other side of the election? Well, the Lord has a word for us. He taught His disciples how to behave in every circumstance. And they faced brutal opposition. And that is why, listen to me closely, when we don't get our way, we don't yell, we don't scream, and we do not belittle our opponents. I'm talking about, when I say we, I mean those of us that are Christ followers, right? Those of us who call ourselves Christian, and the name Christian means Christ follower. Those of us who truly follow Jesus Christ, when we don't get our way, we have a different leader. Amen? And when we don't get our way, we don't yell, we don't scream, and we certainly don't belittle our opponents, and we don't ruin their reputations via the media, and we certainly don't loot their property, injure or kill them, and we don't destroy their livelihoods. The Bible says Satan does those things. Before you get too big on the amens, hang in there with me for a while. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10 in your notes. And Jesus prayed in His last prayer before going to the cross. Of all the things He could have prayed, He prayed this. In His last prayer before going to the cross in John chapter 17, He prayed that we would be unified in purpose, just as He and His Father are unified in their purpose. And here's the purpose that we should be unified in: showing people that God loves the world like He loves His Son, John 17, so that He sent His Son, His one and only Son, into the world to save all people from their sins. You can also see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And so Jesus prays here in John 17. Listen to this prayer. Father, listen to this very closely. Don't let this just go over your head. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them. Those who claim to follow Me, I now have sent them into the world. And my prayer is not just for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, through their testimony, through their witness, and through their actions. Your word doesn't mean much if your actions don't follow your words. Amen? That's called, if your actions don't follow your words, that's called a double standard, right? And that turns people off. And I pray that all of them may be one. Verse 21, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us so that the world, not just the United States of America, but that the world may believe that you sent me. Think about what he's saying. Think about the power of unity. When we are united together and our purpose is united with the purpose of the Father and the Son, the world will believe that you've sent me. And I've given them the glory that you gave me, Father, that they may be one as we are one. And in them, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Right now the church is separated. The church is separated because of politics. And Jesus prayed, may they be brought to complete unity. Circle those two words in your notes and underline the rest of that sentence. To let the world know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, the spirit of this world seeks to divide and conquer. While the Spirit of God always leads us to treat one another, don't miss this, with love, grace, and forgiveness, whether friend or foe. The spirit of this world seeks to divide and conquer, while the Spirit of God always leads you and I, Christ followers, to treat one another with love, grace, and forgiveness, whether friend or foe, and to unite us. While Satan is always wanting to divide and conquer. And listen to me, when we sell out to these parties, when we sell out to these parties of men and women that tell us they have all the answers, we create teams of winners and losers, which then lead to factions and the spirit of anger, the spirit of bitterness, and ultimately revenge. Which is from who? Who's that from? Satan. And this is exactly what we're seeing in our nation. Our top leaders modeling anger, bitterness, revenge, and creating even more division. George Washington, our very first president, said this. It's in your notes. He warned about this very thing. The alternate domination of one faction over another, sharpened by the spirit of revenge, natural to party dissension, which in different ages and countries has perpetuated the most horrid enormities, is itself a frightful despotism. That word means a country ruled by an absolute power. He goes on to say, the disorders and miseries which result gradually incline the minds of men to seek the security and peace in the absolute power of an individual. And sooner or later, the chief of some prevailing faction, whether more able or more fortunate than his competitors, turns this disposition to the purposes of his own elevation on the ruins of public liberty. In short, sooner or later, the head of the party that wins ultimately seeks to elevate himself and his own purposes at the peril of the people. How many times have you heard statements like this? And I'm just going to name a few. All the good that you've seen over the last 4 years have been because of me. All the good that you've seen over the last 4 years have been because of my watch. Or, all the bad that you saw over the previous 4 years were because of that dude. Because of that previous president. All the bad. Is there any truth in either one of those statements? That's ridiculous. That somebody would buy into either one of those statements. And now we're even seeing God's people, the church, being divided by government because we follow the wrong leader. And so how can the church be different? How can we move forward right now, starting today, as God's church and demonstrate a spirit of love and faith instead of a spirit of fear and condemnation? How can we move forward and demonstrate a spirit of love and faith that comes from Jesus Christ and leads to unity instead of this spirit of fear and how do you know you're afraid? You go after other people. You start bad-mouthing other people. You start belittling other people. And so how can we go forward with the spirit of love and faith that comes from Jesus Christ and leads to unity instead of the spirit of fear and condemnation that comes from the Republican Party and the Democratic Party and leads to more division. Look at Romans 14. The Bible says, now accept the one, underline those three words, accept the one. Accept the one who is weak in his faith. In other words, you guys know where I stand on abortion. Not abortion, but abortion. You guys know where I stand on that. And so I might, I don't necessarily, mind you, but I might see another brother as weaker because he doesn't see abortion the way I see abortion. And so Paul says in Romans 14, accept the one who is weak in faith, listen to this, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. For not one of us lives for himself, right? We've died to that, right? When we became Christians, we died to living for ourselves. Not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. If you're the Lord's, let me just say this to you. One day the ship's going down. One day this ship that we put all our hopes in is going down. But if you're the Lord's, you won't go down with it. Amen? And so to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. So then we pursue the things. Here it is, underline this. We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you imagine? What if we as Christians, what if, I don't know how many Christians there are in the United States. Millions? I don't know. What if we as Christians stopped acting the way we've been acting and started acting according to God's word? Would it make a difference? Yes, it'd make a huge difference. It would make an incredible difference because the world would no longer witness our double standard. But they would witness God's truth, and the power of God's word would begin to bring people to Jesus Christ. So how can we live this way? How can we live this way and have this kind of influence that God wants us to, he clearly wants us to have in the world we live in? How can we value people the way God does? How can we value people the way God does, even though they have different values, different beliefs, different backgrounds, and different cultures? How can we come together as the body of Christ after an election that so deeply divides our nation? And this is absolutely critical if we're going to have the witness that Jesus prayed that we would have to the rest of the world. There's three things the church must demonstrate to the watching world if we're ever going to have an impact. Number one in your notes, as Christians, we must represent the fact that our God is sovereign over all the earth. Not just remember it, not just talk about it, not just acknowledge it. We must represent with our actions the fact that our God is sovereign over all the earth. It's not enough just to remember God is sovereign and to say that every now and then. We must represent the fact that he is the sovereign Lord of the universe by our behavior. When everybody else is screaming and yelling, we're at peace and we're praying. The world must see you and I operating by faith and not the spirit of fear. And the reason the world doesn't believe in Jesus is because of this double standard they see in the lives of those who follow him. In fact, Jesus reminded his followers of this. Listen to this. When they had just been handed the biggest defeat of their entire lives, or so they thought. everything they had worked for, everything they had dreamed of, and everything they had prayed for seemed to be going down the drain when Jesus died on the cross. But it was all part of God's sovereign plan to save the world. And the disciples were really doubting their future. They thought it was over, and then the risen Christ appears to them. Matthew 28:17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, listen to this, all authority. Circle those two words. How much authority is all authority? All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Underline the rest of that sentence. All authority, period, has been given to me by my heavenly Father in heaven and on earth. And then Job testified about the Lord in Job 42:2. I know that you, God, can do all things. Circle those two words. All things. And that, listen to this, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Lord, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be derailed. And then the Bible says in Psalm 135:5-6, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Circle that. He's above how many gods? He's above all gods. Even men and women that think they are gods. The Bible says our Lord is great, our Lord is above all gods, and then the Bible goes on to say, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. End of story. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps, period, our God is sovereign. And so Jesus reminded his disciples of his sovereignty when they thought all was lost, and then immediately, listen to this, don't miss this, this is huge, after reminding them of who he is, when they thought all was lost, all their hopes, all their dreams, all their plans, and all their prayers were going down the drain, then Jesus says, now that I've reminded you of who I am, get busy. Get busy doing what I told you to do in the first place. Get busy following the purposes of Almighty God. And so Jesus reminds him of his sovereignty and immediately tells him to get busy in verses 19 through 20. Look at that in your notes. He says, go. You know who I am. I'm the sovereign God of the universe. I do whatever I please, whenever I please, and no one can derail my purposes. No one can derail my plan. Now that you've seen me, the risen Christ, get out there and go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? It's your job. As a Christian, it's why you're still here, because God wants all people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? When was the last time you testified to someone about what Jesus has done in your life? When was the last time you discipled someone? When was the last time you took someone alongside you and said, listen, man, let's get together and do a Bible study together. If you've gone through GBF 101, you can disciple anybody. You may not have all the answers, but neither do I. That was my biggest fear when I started teaching GBF 101 I don't know how many years ago, was, Lord, people are going to ask me questions and I'm not going to be able to answer them. And the Lord said, dude, just obey me. Just obey me. Let me take care of all that other stuff. So Jesus reminds them to go, and listen, if we're ever going to have an impact on this nation, we better start going. We better start witnessing to other people about Jesus Christ. And you can do that in a million different ways. You've been given a different personality than mine. You do things differently than I do. You can do that walking down the street with someone. But we better and more with our actions even than with our words. You need to do both. The Bible makes that clear. But more with our actions even than our words. And we need to start discipling someone. If we would disciple people and not leave it all up to the pastor, there is no telling what would take place. If Christians would just go and get busy doing what God has called them to do. And if we're going to have an impact on this nation for the kingdom of God, we must represent the fact that God is sovereign. When we lose an election, when we think the whole rug is being pulled out from under us, and we have to stop belittling other people. We have to stop belittling our leaders. You wouldn't have done that when I was a kid. You just flat out wouldn't have done it. We have to stop doing this. What would happen if we stopped belittling other people and started witnessing to other people and discipling other people? Number two, as Christians, we must learn to speak God's truth with an attitude of love, humility, and grace. Listen to what Jesus says in John 13:35. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And Paul says in 1 Timothy, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." Listen to this. If the church is truly the pillar and support of the truth, then if the church loses its saltiness, loses its preservation power, loses its witness, then Jesus said it will be trampled underfoot. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. And we've been given God's truth to carry to the world. And we refer to this as the Great Commission, Matthew 28:17-20. But if we don't communicate truth in love, or if we do it with a spirit of condemnation, the Bible says our testimony is worthless. How worthless was the first presidential debate? Pretty much worthless. Put another way, if a person doesn't feel loved, accepted, and respected, whether you agree with them or not, then your words fall on deaf ears, and it doesn't matter how right you are. They'll never hear it. To them, it's like banging on a gong or a cymbal right in their ear. All they want to do is cover their ears. 1 Corinthians 13:1 in your notes. "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And that is how truth is received, whether it's with your child, your neighbor, your spouse, your coworker, whomever. That's how love is received, like a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong, if it's not communicated in love. And so while we make it clear, don't miss this, while we make it clear that we stand for biblical principles, we must do so compassionately and with humility and with a spirit of grace and with forgiveness. And the key to all that is to remember who we are. The key to all that is to remember that we are all saved, the Bible says, by the same undeserved grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 15:11 in your notes. We believe that we are all saved in the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. And you see, listen, when we get that down, when we finally get that and start behaving in this way, then we can take a stand against abortion while loving the woman seeking one and loving the doctor performing one. Chris, are you kidding me? Read the Bible. Read the Bible about how God expects us to act and live. And when we finally start being biblical Christ followers, we can take a stand for a biblical marriage between one man and one woman And we can do so while loving the person leading a homosexual lifestyle without rolling our eyes at them, but instead loving them and showing them Jesus Christ. There's no power that can stop God's church. There is no power like the church when God's people are unified for His purposes and not their own. And this is crucial to our witness because truth detached from love is nothing more than a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. Bang, bang, bang. Get me out of here. I think it was Rick Warren one time that said, you're never persuasive when you're abrasive. And if the church is ever going to make a difference, and I'm abrasive a lot more than I should be. Let me just be honest with you and lay my cards on the table. This is not Chris preaching to you. I always get preached to a lot more than you do, by the way, because I have to study this stuff for an entire week. But this is crucial to our witness. As Christians, we must represent with our actions, not just remember, not just acknowledge. We must represent the fact that we know that our God is sovereign over all the earth. And as Christians, we must learn to speak God's truth with an attitude of love and humility and grace, remembering where we came from. And as Christians, we must stop belittling our leaders and start praying for them. Listen, the politics of man separates, but the Spirit of God unites. So regardless of how we voted, regardless of which team won, it's time for us to step up to a higher level and act like Christ followers. I remember Ryan's football coach when he was small. Not when the coach was small, but when Ryan was small, when he was a little boy. I remember Ryan's football coach, and this dude and I were good friends, and we loved to mess with each other. But anyway, so we're at football practice. It's like the first or second football practice, and this dude pulls us aside for a parent meeting, right? And one of the most important things that he's got to tell us is that the team would be called the Longhorns. And as Ryan's dad, I knew I immediately had to weigh in on this divisive decision. And in all actuality, I wasn't concerned about the name of the team. Honestly, the coach was a good friend of mine, and I saw an opportunity to hassle the guy a little bit. So I recommended a more appropriate name for the team, to which this coach responded, Irvin, dude, you're going to have to step up to another level. You're going to have to rise up to a... And I knew this guy, man, he was so... He lived and dressed burnt orange 24/7. And so he let me have it right there in front. You're going to have to rise up to another level, to a higher level. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do as His church. God is saying it's time for my team to stop acting like the rest of society. It's time for you to really believe what you claim to believe about who I am. It's time for you to represent the fact that I'm the sovereign God over this entire planet, and it's time for you to stop living a double standard and start behaving with an attitude of love, humility, grace, and forgiveness. It's time for you to start acting like you realize that you're saved, all of you, by the same undeserved grace as your neighbor or your opponent. And it's time to stop belittling your leaders and start praying for them. It's time that we really serve the sovereign God of the universe who has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's time that we really believe in the sovereign God of the universe whose purposes cannot be derailed no matter what happens. And it's time that we believe that He is above all gods. The Bible says in Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Now, we can get into all kinds of stuff that I don't have to get into. We can argue. You guys can come up with all kinds of arguments. I'm just reading the Lord's word to you. Okay? I'm not saying that you do what God would never want you to do to obey government. And that's not what this passage is saying either. But I don't have time to preach about that right now. Okay, so let's finish our... Therefore, whoever resists authority, you better know and you better make sure what you're resisting. Some of us resist authority in any way possible. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, and nobody's going to tell me how to do it, especially the government. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And then the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, first of all then, I urge you that entreaties, that word means crying out earnestly, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who knows what God's got going on that we don't have a clue about? I mean, we saw President Trump come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ while he was in office. I've read several accounts of people that witnessed to him and said, you know, we get it. He's a baby Christian. But he truly, truly seemed to believe when we pointed him to Jesus Christ. And yeah, he's got to grow in his faith like we all do. But can you imagine? Can you imagine what would take place in this country if Christians confessed and repented of their own sins? If we quit worrying about everybody else, I wonder what would take place if all the Christians, the millions of Christians in our country, confessed and repented of their sins, humbled themselves before the Lord, began to seek His face, and turned from their wicked ways. What might take place? Well, God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, who are called by my name, Christians, Christ followers, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. How do you know you're really seeking the face of God? You start seeing your wicked ways. That's one of the first things you see when you're really seeking God. The Holy Spirit begins to point out things in your life that are not of Christ. And God says, and they will turn from their wicked ways if they'll turn from this double standard of 1 minute saying, I know I'm supposed to pray for my leader, but let's spend 30 minutes over here talking trash about the guy. If we'll turn from that double standard, then, listen to this, he's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to you and I. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. No man can heal this land. No man, no woman can bring us to unity. No man, no woman can heal this land. Only the God of the universe can heal this land. Let me ask you another question. I'm about to wrap this deal up. Do you believe the Bible? Then if our land's not being healed, are we blaming the right people? Do you believe God's word? If our land's not being healed, then are we blaming the right people? You see, the Bible makes it clear that God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. But detach truth from love and you're wasting your breath. Try and communicate truth by belittling someone and you might as well just bang on a noisy gong because they will just cover their ears. Nothing's more annoying. And so God says, those in authority have been established by me, and I want them all to know my truth. So start loving them and start praying them into the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs 21:1. Listen to this. Here's another verse about the sovereignty of our God. The king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And if you're a Christian, it's time for you and I to step up. It's time for you and I to step up to a whole new level. Brother, it's time for you to join the kingdom party. Sister, it's time for you to become a bridge builder in the kingdom party. And it's time for us to get busy representing God's party, the kingdom party, and do go. Get busy. We know the sovereignty of our God. We need to go and get busy doing the very thing that Jesus told us to do. Listen to what the Lord told His people in Exodus 19:6. "And you shall be to me," God says, "a kingdom of priests." That word priest means bridge builder. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You shall be to me a kingdom of bridge builders and a holy nation." The Republican Party and the Democratic Party instill fear and hatred in people, while the kingdom of God instills love and peace. And when Christ's followers thought they had lost everything, everything they worked for, dreamed of, and prayed for, Jesus reminded them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Lead people to Jesus Christ. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then disciple them. Find someone to disciple and teach them everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you," listen to this, "so that in me," not in Trump, not in Biden, "in me," Jesus says, "you may have peace." In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I, the sovereign God of this world, have already overcome the world. And I leave you this morning with a statement from Ronald Reagan. "I believe with all my heart that standing up for America means standing up for the God who has so blessed our land. We need God's help to guide our nation through stormy seas. But we can't expect Him to protect America in a crisis if we just leave Him on the shelf in our day-to-day living. We can't expect God to come to our aid and take care of us in a crisis if we're not willing to go and point people to Jesus Christ and to take someone under our wing and do a Bible study with them and begin to disciple them. How can we ever expect God, when we live this double standard, how can we ever expect God to heal our nation?" Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we need to, like that football coach told me, we need to step up to a whole new level. And some of us need to step up our faith and really believe what we say we believe, and that is that you are the sovereign God of heaven and earth. So forgive us this morning for staying angry. Forgive us this morning for allowing the root of bitterness to grow in our hearts and begin to tear us apart. Forgive us this morning for wanting to be vengeful because we're living in fear instead of by faith. And so, Lord, some of us need to step up another level, and we need to join your kingdom party instead of selling out to and betting on one of these lesser parties ruled by man to somehow save our nation. And Lord, some of us, we need to learn to communicate your truth in love and in grace and in forgiveness. And Lord, help me do this. Help me do these things, remembering that I am saved. All of us are saved by your undeserved grace. Thank you. And Lord, today some of us need to quit ridiculing our leaders and begin really praying for them. I cannot imagine if millions of Christians all of a sudden said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for ridiculing my leaders. And today I'm going to start praying for them because you're the sovereign God of the universe, and I believe that. I'm going to quit griping, whining, complaining, and I'm going to start praying. So Lord, help us to begin to act like we really believe in you and like we really trust you. And finally, Lord, some of us need to get busy. We can't remember the last time we pointed someone to Jesus. We can't remember ever in our lives, some of us, where we've ever discipled someone and helped them learn your word. And Lord, we need to get busy. Jesus gave us our marching orders in Matthew 28. He gave us the Great Commission. And we need to get busy pointing people to Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then discipling them to come to know your word. Otherwise, we will lose our saltiness. We will lose our preservation power that's being given to the church by you. And we will be trampled underfoot. And Lord, I pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matt, you lead us in our closing song, please, sir.